We're going to see all of you this morning as we worship together this cool fall morning. I think our fall weather's finally here. We're thankful for that. I know we have several who we've been praying about and continue to keep in our thoughts and our minds. I believe they did finally conclude that Kim had a little mini stroke and affected her speech and some numbness, but they're working on that and doing some things to help her in that regard. So keep him in your prayers. And as David said, good to see Miss Mamie back with us this morning and some others who've been away. We know this is the fall break time of year, so we still have some families who are doing that and not with us this morning, and continue to pray for their safety. So thankful for your presence and what you mean to each other. We mentioned the bulletin not too long, a couple of weeks ago, but Tim Singleton, his wife Diane, would identify with us. Tim's over here in the beard. You may have already met him. Easy to see. But Tim's been with us for several weeks now, and we'll put his information in the bulletin. We had a couple of weeks ago, but didn't want to say that from the pulpit, and just saying that they're in the area and wanted to identify with us. And Tim's preached years ago and can't do that now. Had some physical challenges there, kind of keep him from doing that, but we're thankful for his wanting to be with us. And his wife has some physical ailments and some things that keep her at home, so just want to make you aware of that as well. But let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed us in this life, that you have given us every good and perfect gift. We know that you are the only true and living God, and we pray that you continue to watch over us and keep us safe, because this world has many challenges, many trials and temptations. And we know that you always love us, and you care for us, and that you've given us your word in which to guide us each day of our lives, and that when we hold your word close to us, that we will sin less and be the type of people that you need us to be and you want us to be. We pray that you bless Kim Waller, that you be with others who have been on our prayer list lately, with the Pfeiffer brothers, and particularly with Nick as he recovers from the bone marrow transplant and will be at Vanderbilt for several more weeks. Continue to be with Lincoln. Continue to be with so many that we have mentioned who have had poor health. We know that our families need your care and concern in raising children and meeting their needs, and in the training of children. We pray that you bless them. Bless our congregation here as we strive to do your will. We are thankful for the mercy and grace that's found in your Son, for without it we would be dead in our sins and have no hope of salvation. But because of what your Son did for us, taking on that suffering, being that sacrifice for our sins, now our sins can be washed away. We can have that right relationship with you in heaven for eternity. We're so thankful for your sending Jesus to die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You consider yourself an optimist or a pessimist? This bottle's not quite half full, but that's usually the question regarding optimism or pessimism. Is you see the glass half empty, or do you see that half full? Pessimist says, oh, that's half empty. Look how much is missing. Optimist says, look, hey, that's great. It's half full. That's a good thing. You get up in the morning, you think, well, there's going to be traffic this morning on the way to work, and I'm going to see my boss, and he's going to say something bad to me I'm not going to like. And then this other person I work with, they're going to do this, and it's going to ruin my day. And I've got all these things I'm doing, and none of them are really going to work the way I want them to work. Or are you the person that says, hey, this is a great day, I'm happy to be alive, there's going to be some good things that will happen for me today, and you start listing those things and counting your blessings? What kind of person are you? Are you glass half full or half empty person? Are you an optimist or a pessimist? And you say, well, what's the difference? I mean, it's just kind of your disposition. You're born to be one way or the other. I think it's just a natural thing to be an optimist or a pessimist, but actually, it's a question of great spiritual concern. It does matter to your faith, how you see life. And we know that optimism and pessimism is really how you see the future. It's really about what you think about tomorrow and how you're going about your life. And if the world sees you as a negative, pessimistic person, well, that's going to affect how well you evangelize, how much someone will want to be a Christian. If you're an optimist person, you have a bright look at the future, somebody's going to say, wow, I want to be a part of what they're a part of. I want to have what they have. I want to have their type of life. And probably the number one place to go to in Scripture talking about this spiritual optimism versus a spiritual negativism is Numbers chapter 13. In the spies spying out the land of Canaan. And this is a story you've known your whole life. You learned in the early years of Sunday school. Beginning in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 13. Rather, verse 25, actually, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, or part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Well, then you have chapter 14, and you have a different view of things, beginning verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. One of the biggest things you see in contrast to these two reports, I don't know if you noticed it or not. If you read these passages several times, you'll finally see it. The negative report that first came from the 10 spies never mentions the Lord. It's all about what's over there and how hard it's going to be and how big those people are, and we can't do it. They never say a word about the Lord being a factor in this. It's when Joshua speaks up in verse 8, saying, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. It's almost as Joshua saying, look, I'm fully aware how tall I am. I'm fully aware of how big we are in number. I'm fully aware that we're just kind of this ragtag band of people wandering around the wilderness. And we are not a fortified city. We do not have really an army, so to speak. We are not what they are. We understand that. He concedes all of that. He doesn't dispute any of the things that were mentioned earlier. I'm not here to argue the facts, the reality of the situation, but you're leaving out the biggest part of this, is that the Lord is going to be with us. If the Lord is going to be with us, then we're going to have victory. Joshua knew this because he remembered what happened in Egypt. Egypt and the Pharaoh and his army is bigger than the Hebrew slaves. Should have been any way for them to escape Egypt, but because of God, they were able to escape. Joshua says, same thing's going to happen this time. The Lord's with us. We're going to have victory. Even though, yes, from just what we can see, we should be defeated. That's where this optimism and pessimism become a spiritual matter. It becomes a matter of faith. When you look at tomorrow, do you see God being part of the situation? Is he a factor in the plans? Is he a factor in what's going to take place? Or do you just see it as, well, here are all the ways this is going to work. Here are all the ways this is going to fail. Here are all my deficiencies and how everybody else has got it better than I have it. Are you like one of the 10 spies, or are you like Joshua and Caleb? Seeing the same things, but yet from a totally different perspective. It's like the person that is the eyewitness. I may have mentioned before that sometimes in law school, law classes, there'll be a middle of a lecture, the teacher will be up lecturing and about law, and they'll have somebody run through the room, open one door, run right across the room, run out the other side. And the professor will stop and say, okay, everybody get out a piece of paper and describe the person that just ran through the room. And so they get out a piece of paper, they write it all down, and he collects them, and the descriptions are all over the map. One person says, well, it was a man that was 5'10". Another person says, a man of 6'2". What was his bill? Just give all, and the descriptions are everywhere. And we think, oh, there's eyewitness. Well, eyewitnesses are perfect. That's the kind of evidence you want. And the proof is, for the law students, don't hang your hat on an eyewitness. Well, spiritually speaking, it's a lot the same. We listen to one person about a situation and think, oh, well, it's just going to fall apart. It's never going to work. But somebody with a little more faith comes along. Somebody who trusts God a little bit more comes along, and all of a sudden they describe the situation and it sounds a lot better. It's something that can be done. It's something that is going to work out. It's something that is going to be profitable to us spiritually. Two Christians, but two different perspectives. What are the results of pessimism? Let's just say someone is a pessimist. George Will once said that, you know, pessimism's not all bad. He said if you're a pessimist, you're either always right or pleasantly surprised. It's one way to look at it, I guess. But there are some very negative results of being a pessimist all the time, and it does affect our faith. It creates needless anxiety. You've heard the phrase, why borrow trouble? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, each day is enough trouble of its own without you worrying about it. What did Jesus say? Why are you borrowing trouble? Why are you adding heartache and trouble to things that have got enough of it? Tomorrow's got its own problems. Why are you letting tomorrow ruin today? So you have needless anxiety in your life when you see things in a very negative, pessimistic way. It creates a person who's very unfriendly. I mean, you really want to be friends with somebody who is constantly talking about how bad life is and everything's terrible and it's not going to work out. Things are going to be ruined. The kids are surely going to get in trouble and this is going to... You don't want to be around that person. You don't want to be around somebody who's just pie in the sky and everything's perfect either, but you don't want to be around somebody who's constantly seeing things from a negative perspective. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, our speech should always be with grace, is like a season of salt. Our speech as Christians should enhance the situation, should improve it. It should be a better perspective on things. People just don't respond to negativity. The book of Proverbs says, the one who has friends must first prove himself to be friendly. I think to be friendly is to have a smile on your face. That's part of being friendly, is to have a welcoming nature, is to be positive about things. Pessimism creates more anxiety than there needs to be. It creates an unfriendliness in your disposition. It's physically exhausting. You talk to any doctor, your body's not made to have that extra anxiety. I mean, if you go into a doctor and say you have high blood pressure, he sees you have high blood pressure, and you maybe have different symptoms of nervous problems, you have an ulcer, you have skin irritations, you have all that goes into stress. Your body reacts to stress in certain ways. And I remember with a doctor one time in his office, and he was going through some things, and he said, well, your blood pressure's good. I said, good. He said, that's a bit unusual. And I thought, I don't know why, I've never had a blood pressure problem, ever. It's always good. And thankfully. And he said, no. He said, not you particularly. He said, preachers. He said, there's no profession that I deal with that has more high blood pressure and things like that than preachers. I said, well, I don't know. I guess I'm good at it. I said, I'm not trying to set a record or anything. But he went on to talk about how a lot of jobs that are not physically demanding, how they can be debilitating physically. And he mentioned a few others as well. He said, you'd be surprised at how it can wear on you to have a lot of negative experiences. He said, in that role, sometimes that's the case. When someone is negative, seeing things the wrong way, noticing the negative situation, noticing how bad things are, it wears on somebody physically. And it's a way God didn't want us to live, is to abuse, in one sentence, abuse our bodies in that way. God made your body to feel good. I mean, there are natural things that go on your brain to make you feel good. They talk about a runner's high. They talk about how exercise makes people feel good. You don't feel good the first couple of times you do it, but the more you do it, the better you feel. Why? Because that's the way God made our brains, is to enjoy that, to crave that. And somebody who's more optimistic about things just has overall better livelihood, and want to be active and do things like that. And being pessimistic is ultimately, and really this is what matters the most, it's very disrespectful to God. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And yet there are many Christians who say, I didn't get a good life. And see everything from what they don't have, what everybody else has, all of their deficiencies. I wish I had a better life. I wish I lived like they lived. I wish I had their job and their house and their car and their experience. And if I had that, I'd really be, that'd be great. But You know, God hears that. God hears those comments you make to your family members, the person at work. God hears those things. Imagine how offensive that would be to God to say, I sent Jesus to this earth, and with Him, not only do you get to experience the life that everybody else has, but you get it more abundantly. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You have the church. You have a better prayer life. You have all these things, and yet you walk around talking as if I've never given you anything. And how ungrateful we sound. So having that pessimistic, negative attitude is a great disrespect to all the good and perfect gifts that we have from the Lord. What are the results, therefore, of optimism? I think Romans chapter 8 is one of the best chapters of Scripture, if you want to talk about the Bible that way, to categorize good and bad, or good and lesser chapters. I know that we don't want to talk about Scripture that way, but there are probably favorite chapters in the Bible that you have, and Romans chapter 8 is a favorite one of mine, because Romans chapter 8 basically is a list of all the things you get as a Christian. Romans chapter 8 is basically verse after verse of all the things you receive because you're a Christian. And if you read it that way, you'll see all of that. And an optimistic person says, I'm a Christian, and here's why tomorrow's going to be a good day. Tomorrow's going to be a good day because I will not be condemned. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the end of the book of John and his gospel, he said, these things I recorded so that you may know, not guess, not speculate, but know that Jesus is Son of God, that you know you're saved. We don't have a condemnation. Paul says, boy, there's the first greatest blessing of being a Christian. What you get from being a Christian is that you're not going to be condemned. That'll give you a lot of optimism in life. That'll make you want to serve the Lord more, knowing that He saved your life. You're not going to be condemned. You can be a lot more optimistic when you understand that you have help from the Holy Spirit in living this life. Verses 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I'm not going to be condemned. The Lord's Spirit dwells in me. That's a better way to look at life. And now I have a new hope. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, two Christians see the same things. One Christian says, boy, these trials I'm going through are tough. This other Christian says, boy, these trials I'm going through are tough. But the first one says, that's why I question if God loves me or not. Trials are tough, therefore, I don't know if I need to hang on to the Lord and stay faithful. But the second one says, I see all the same trials and experiencing a difficult life, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says we get this much suffering, but we get this much glory later. He said, when you start comparing the two, there's really no contest. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be condemned. I don't have the Holy Spirit to help me. And there is this glory that is out there in my future that is just going to overwhelm any trial that I've ever gone through. That'll change the way you look at life. Guess what? As a Christian, you're going to get help when you pray. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. I'm very thankful for that. You ever come to a point in life where you don't even know what's wrong? You don't even know what to ask for. You know, we think about prayer like, oh, I know exactly what's wrong, and I'm going to pray for this. And I know what I want from the Lord. And some people say, there's so many things, I don't even know what's wrong right now. But I know my life is not where it ought to be. I know where I'm not where I need to be. The Bible says when you get to that point, you don't even know what to pray for. You don't even know what to ask for. You don't know what you need. Well, we have the Spirit to help us in that regard. That's an optimistic outlook on things. And then we can realize and remember the endless love that we have in Christ. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. That doesn't sound like a pessimistic person. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you think about these things every day, all laid out in Romans chapter 8, you have a very optimistic view of tomorrow. This chapter is about conquering our trials. This chapter is about comparing the moments of trials that we have compared to the glory of heaven. It's about reminding us that we're not going to be condemned because we're in Christ. It's hard to read this chapter, believe this chapter, and be very pessimistic about what tomorrow is going to be like when you're a Christian. Well, we can think of some ways to increase optimism. You might think to yourself, if you're honest with yourself, you know, I am one of those sort of pessimistic people. I tend to be negative. How can I be more optimistic in my faith? Well, pursue positive information. Have you noticed, and because it's easy to do in the internet world we live in, and to instant information world that we have, it's so quick to find out things. Do you ever gravitate toward the negative information without really realizing it? Do you ever find yourself sort of being more interested in the tragedy, in the bad thing that happened, not because you wanted it to happen, but because it's just sort of just more interesting to you? You want to read about it more. What does that do to you over time? That doesn't create a positive person. May have to sort of pause and say, wait a minute, let me switch gears a little bit and try to gravitate and move toward things that are good and positive. I mean, you're going to have enough negativity thrown at you every day without looking for it. But you might have to look for things that are a little more positive. Go a full day without criticizing someone. See if you can do it. Just set it as a goal. Say, tomorrow I'm going to try to live a whole day without saying something negative about someone else, and I won't say anything negative about myself. I'm going to try to go a full day without that. Without trying to find something negative about a situation, about a person, whatever it is. And just see how many times you catch yourself and say, wait a minute, I didn't realize how often I did that. I think of myself as a pretty nice person. I think of myself as a very generous, gracious person. But now that I'm really thinking about it, catching myself, boy, I really say a lot of negative things. I'm not the encourager I thought I was. I'm not sure that I'm as positive as I need to be. Find some inspiration from Scripture. Read the Bible to find more optimism about your faith. Read the book of Psalms particularly. Now David gets negative, and he talks about his enemies. He talks about being harassed and chased, and when's the fighting going to stop, and all those things, but the Lord is saturating that book. Just like Joshua and Caleb said, you know, when life is about what the Lord is about, when life is has the Lord in the middle of it, then we can do things. And in Psalms, David keeps coming back to that, talking about the Lord being his shepherd. And I might go through these valleys, but hey, I'm not going to fear anyone. The Lord's with me. Find inspiration in Scripture. Don't go to these other news outlets to try to find the true optimism that will affect your faith. We can look at it this way. Mark Twain said, eat a live frog first thing in the morning, and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day. It's one way to find more optimism. You eat a frog every morning for breakfast, it always gets better. Well, that's a non-spiritual way to look at things and try to create a better outlook on life. Or we could say, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. That's more the spiritual way to handle things. Think about the day that verse was written. You say, I don't know what day it was. Well, it was written during a day, a 24-hour period of life on this earth. And I can assure you that the psalmist didn't wait for the perfect day that never had a single problem, never had a moment's grief. Everything was exactly right. And then he said, okay, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. I can assure you that on whatever day that verse was written, something bad happened. That the weather may not have been perfect. Family wasn't perfect. The news wasn't perfect. But he still wrote through inspiration, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. You can be glad in a day that's not perfect. You can be glad in a day where everything doesn't fall into place. And you can recognize the fact that the Lord made the day, giving you another day to live. Another day to enjoy all the things that God gave you. And of course, again, in the middle of the 23rd Psalm, the most famous Psalm, David said, my cup overflows. God just doesn't give you a little bit and says, spread it out. I hope you make it. David said, I've been given all these things by the Lord every single day of my life. My cup really does overflow. Are you a person that says, my cup overflows? Or are you a person that says, God still needs to put some more in my cup? I'm going to be irritated and angry until I think God fills up the rest of that cup. I think we need to be cup overflows kind of Christians. I think we need to be those who look at life and say, I'm blessed. God is giving me things every single day of my life. And I know tomorrow's going to be more. I'm so thankful the Lord sent his son to die for me. I will live for him better. If you need prayers this morning to help you in living better for the Lord, we would love to pray with you if that's what you need. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we would love to baptize you this morning. The Lord will add you to the church. Your sins will be washed away. be the first act of evangelism you'll ever do, because your act of being obedient will influence somebody else and help in their faith as well. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.